from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, I'm Frank Wright. Happy Easter and welcome to Kennedy Classics, a viewer-supported outreach of D. James Kennedy Ministries. I'd like to invite you to visit our website where you can avail yourself of a feast of free digital audio, video, and print resources. It's all at djameskennedy.org. The scripture tells us that God has placed eternity in our hearts, yet we have a yearning for it without complete knowledge of it. In our hearts is a deep longing for something better. As the writer of Hebrews put it, we are looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. And our confident expectation is that God will receive us there based on His promises to us, secured in Jesus Christ. Yet as confident as we are in the promises of God, we meet or hear of skeptics who scoff at the scriptures and who even ridicule the very idea of a life beyond this one. They call themselves empiricists, for whom only seeing is believing. They deny anything that they cannot apprehend with their natural senses. Yet an interesting thing happens to these empiricists as they grow older and draw closer to the end of their days. According to Dr. Kennedy, the confident bluster of the skeptics fades as the shadows grow longer, and it disappears altogether when their appointment with the King of Terrors draws nigh. Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, Never Dying Life.
Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, but had the power of life inherent within him. As he raised three other individuals from death, as we read today in the case of his friend Lazarus, whose sisters Martha and Mary are disconsolate because Christ was not there when their brother died. May we hear the word of God as it's found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. We shall begin our reading with the 20th verse. May we hear the word of our Father. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And may God speak to our hearts and minds through his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. In his divine sovereignty and providence, God used to open the blind eyes of this once young man, a notable preacher by the name of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. Now, Dr. Barnhouse was a formidable man. He was a large man and robust, with a voice that could not be ignored. It was imperious, to say the least. I can still hear the tones ringing in my mind. And those of you that may have heard him in years gone by will remember that voice. It could not be ignored. "Young man," he said, "if you had had the audacity to say such a thing to the all-holy God that knows your every thought and deed, he would have instantly plunged you into the lake of fire." He had my attention. And soon Christ had my soul, and my life was transformed. However, every encounter with Barnhouse did not quite end that way. Once he came across an older man who was also a redoubtable antagonist to Christianity. It was indeed an irresistible force meeting an unmovable object. And Barnhouse told him the glories of the gospel of Christ, to which this older man responded, "Poppycock." That, of course, is Greek. Come tonight, I'll give you the interpretation. He said, "I don't believe in your Bible or your Christ, and furthermore, I'm not afraid to die. You see, I've got my lodge, and that's every bit enough religion for me." It was a stalemate. They each went their separate ways. The months and years passed by, and several years later, Barnhouse learned that this man was now on the very edge of the Valley of the Shadow. He was in the hospital. He was not expected to come out. And so he made his way to the hospital, discovered what room he was in, and slipped in unobtrusively and sat in a corner seat, folded his hands in his lap, and said nothing. Now, the older man was totally unaware of Barnhouse's presence in the room, but he was keenly aware of another presence in that room, for this man was wrestling with the King of Terrors. And he could be heard to moan and groan, saying, oh no, and then he began to turn his head back and forth from one side to the other on his pillow, and then he opened his eyes and he espied Barnhouse seated in the corner, and he was appalled by the sight, and he said to him, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Oh, nothing. You told me that you were an atheist and you were not afraid to die, so I just thought I'd like to come and watch, but I won't do anything. So you just go ahead with whatever it is you're doing, and I'll just sit here and watch." And the man had the look of a wounded animal on his face, and with a voice of desperation, he said, "You wouldn't mock a dying man, would you?" And then he asked Barnhouse to tell him once again about Jesus. And Barnhouse had the opportunity once more to share the glad tidings of the Savior that came that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. And before the hour was up, the Son of Righteousness had risen in the Valley of the Shadow. And that old man entered into life. Well, I'm afraid that he is typical of a great many in our time today. Many who don't have the faintest idea what's going to happen to them. They might put on a great deal of bravado while they are young and while health fills their bodies. But that's only because they've never stared into the hollow eyes of death and never really considered their own mortality. The great Dr. Samuel Johnson, who gave us the first magnificent dictionary of the English language, who was the center of social life in London, said that most of us run from one vocation or avocation to another throughout all of our lives, all in a vain effort to never think about our mortality. Yes, there are many who may pretend that they have no fear of death, but unless they have come to know the conqueror of death, they are merely pretending and deceiving. Epicurus, 2,000 years ago, who was not a Christian, said, very well, what men fear is not that death is annihilation, but what they fear is that it is not. Who is the man who had the highest IQ of all that ever lived on this planet? We could probably take a lot of guesses, and you may not come up with it, but according to the scientists that study such things, and realizing the connection that exists between vocabulary and IQ, have concluded that it was William Shakespeare. And Shakespeare said, for who would fartels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. And thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. Thomas Carlyle, the great author, when he was describing the phantasmagorical scene that surrounded the funeral of Louis the Magnificent, said this, frightful to all men is death, from of old named the King of Terrors. It is interesting to me to hear, as I have over my life, the skeptics wax voluble and eloquent about their unbelief. But it is also more interesting to see them when they come to the end of their life. Take the most brilliant, caustic skeptic that probably ever lived, a man who wrote an entire encyclopedia against Christianity and the Bible. Do you know who that was? That was, of course, Voltaire, the great leader of the skeptical movement in France. But time moves on. And so at length, Voltaire came to the edge of the Valley of the Shadow. And as he was on his final bed, he found that his unbelief was failing him. Like the young man who had been led into unbelief by an older skeptic, and when the young man was taken sick and was going to die, the skeptic was afraid he would recant and came to him and said, now, young man, he said, hold on, hold on. And the boy said, sir, you left me nothing to hold on to. And so it was with Voltaire, and he decided that what he wanted to do would be reconciled to the church. And so he called for a clergyman. And this got out and was rumored around Paris and caused a great stir among the skeptical community. And so the unbelievers rushed to his house and to his bed to prevent this most embarrassing possible recantation. But when they got there, they found they had discovered their own ignominy and that of Voltaire as well. He said, be gone, ye wretches. And like Adam before him, he cast the blame on them. Look what you have brought me to. Get out of my sight. And he threw them out of his house. His physician said he was the most wretched-looking human being that he'd ever seen. He called for a secretary and had a statement of his recantation written and signed by two witnesses, and it availed him not at all. Remember, dear friend, God says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. God cannot always be found. And there are times when our heart can become so encrusted with sin, so adamant in rebellion, that we cannot bring ourselves to repent or even to believe. And though Voltaire had this signed and witnessed statement of his recantation and of his faith, it meant nothing at all, for there was no heart in it. And he lived for 2 more months. Stokeem, his physician, said it was an unbelievably miserable thing. Even his unbelieving friends would no longer come into the house because his cries and his anguish were so incredibly horrible. At length, he would vacillate between saying, oh Christ Jesus, help me, till coming and saying, I am abandoned by God and men. He'd say, do not leave me. Send somebody to be with me. It is hell to be alone, to die alone. Yes, my friends, I think of all of the thousands of people that read his works and were turned from the faith. Only I wish that they could have tiptoed into that death chamber and seen the greatest of all of the skeptics when he came to look into the face, the hollowed eyes and lank-jawed skull of death itself, the king of terrors. How is it with you? Is death something that you fear and dread? Or have you been delivered from death? The Bible tells us that Satan has kept the whole world in bondage throughout all of their lives through the fear of death. Is that fear in your heart? Can you actually think of death without terror? Can you think of it as a glorious graduation and coronation day? Is it something that you can look forward to with anticipation? Or is it a forbidding and foreboding evil that you cringe at the very thought of and will not let yourself think about it? It is a formidable foe, and down through the centuries it has marched, and no one has impeded or slowed its advance. Oh, mighty death, who can deal with this implacable foe? There is only one, and that is Christ. Not all of the mighty or wise or noble of the earth could do anything. Not any of the founders of the religions of the world. Only Christ could say, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and you that trust in me shall live also. And he proved it by rising from the dead on Easter morning. How glorious that is. Has he accomplished that victory in your heart? Have you received him as Savior and Lord? Why is it that conscience makes cowards of us all? It is because every one of us is conscious of the fact that he or she has sinned in the eyes of an all-holy God who is of purer eyes than even to look upon iniquity, and who has sworn that he will punish our transgressions with a rod. And therefore we feel guilty. And we face death, and we know not what lies beyond that dark shadow. But Christ, by his cross, took away our guilt and sin, and by his resurrection, took away that black question mark and opened the glories of paradise to all of those that will trust in him. You know, there's no other religion that has a hymn like Blessed Assurance, because no other religion has Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Have you, can you sing that from your heart in truth? Do you have that Blessed Assurance, or do you have that fearful dread of what lies beyond the curtain of death? Christ wants you to have that joy. He wants you to have that certainty. He wants to dispel the fear. Over and over again, he said, "Fear not, fear not, be not afraid, it is I." But it means nothing at all unless we receive that victory as our own, unless we invite him to come and set up that cross in our own hearts, to be our Savior, our Lord, our God, our King, the conqueror of the grave. Is he that to you? Is your life lived to his glory? Do you live the purpose that he has given to you to glorify his name, to advance his kingdom, to make him known to a lost world? Is that what you do the rest of the year? If so, you can have that assurance. You can know that when you leave this world, you are going to a realm that death cannot enter. You are entering a city that has no cemetery, a city decked with silver and lilies, a city where we will live forever with Christ, a city where there are transparent mansions of gold, a city through whose windows that lank-jawed skull cannot grin, in capacious chambers where that bony finger cannot beckon, a city where in new and deathless bodies, which shall throb with a thrill of endless life, we shall adore his matchless name. Ah, my friend, that is what I desire for every one of you. That certainty, that assurance, that joy that only Christ can give. That you will know that you will soon be in that place where you will be rejoined to those that you have loved and lost, where you will receive all that has been taken from you in this life, where you will indeed be crowned the crest of triumph. And you will look upon him who is the conqueror of death and the Lord of glory. And you will stand full in the undimmed blaze of Emmanuel's smile. You will have reached paradise. And you will know that there in that glorious place where the fountains are filled with the water of life eternal, that you will look upon him and his glorious conqueror's throne, and you will sing, "Alleluia, Hosanna, our Savior hath conquered the tomb, our Savior hath conquered death, our Savior has brought us all the way to glory." May we pray. Blessed Redeemer, only Savior, thou who alone hath died for the sins of the world, thou who alone hath risen from the grave and brought life and immortality to light, thou who alone who desires to give that gift to all that will come to thee, by thy mighty and sovereign Holy Spirit, that thou wilt right now draw unto thyself some whom thou hast chosen to receive eternal life, that they may say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I come to thee. I believe that it was for me that thou hast anguished and agonized upon the cross, that it was for my sins that thou hast died. I accept you as my Lord and Savior and Master. I repent of my sins and henceforth desire to follow thee until that day when, clothed in immortality, I shall see thee face to face. In thy holy name I pray. Amen."
I hope you prayed that prayer with Dr. Kennedy sincerely from your heart. And if you did, this Easter Sunday is like no other because you know the risen Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. He is the one who says, "Behold, I make all things new." To help prepare you for a new you and a new year ahead, we want to send you Beginning Again. This book was written by Dr. Kennedy to help you grow in your faith. It's our gift to you when you write to our address or call our toll-free number. Just ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do, and happy Easter.
What an amazing picture of eternal life, never dying life, as he called it, that Dr. Kennedy has painted for us. That is indeed what we celebrate this Easter as we commemorate Jesus Christ's resurrection from the tomb, overcoming death for you and for me. There are few people who could bring truths like this alive the way Dr. Kennedy could. And that's why I'm so pleased to be able to offer you the brand new D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible. This is one of the biggest projects this ministry has ever undertaken, and it represents the culmination of almost 50 years of Dr. Kennedy's ministry. It includes over 700 articles from Dr. Kennedy, dealing with everything from life after death to whether the Bible teaches socialism. I'm not aware of another study Bible that covers the breadth of topics that this one does, just as I'm not aware of any preacher who could preach so powerfully on hot cultural issues while also being able to speak directly to our own souls about salvation. We will send you a leather-bound copy of the new D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible as our thanks for your generous donation of $100 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lee, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. This Bible features the best of Dr. Kennedy's teaching right alongside the modern English version of the biblical text, an updating of Dr. Kennedy's beloved King James Version. In confusing times, this resource, which features Dr. Kennedy's strong doctrinal teaching plus his prescient cultural analysis, is desperately needed. We'll send it to you as thanks for a donation of $100 or more, and for a limited time, if you're able to give $200 or more, we'll send you a copy, plus we'll send a copy to a pastor or seminary student on your behalf. We want to get this teaching into the hands of pastors and future pastors. You can help us do that with your donation of $200 or more. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lee, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728. Or go online to djameskennedy.org. I'm Frank Wright. Happy Easter to you and yours. We will see you next time on Kennedy Classics.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.